The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day here for Christ in the heart of Knoxville. Let us join together in our opening call to worship from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you.
As those who have given blessing to God, let us now lift up our voice in prayer, praying first the prayer of confession found in the bulletin, and then follow it with our personal confession. Holy God, you see us as we are and know our inmost faults. We confess that we forget that all life comes from you and that to you all life returns. We live for our will to be done rather than for your will to be done. Instead of our trials and difficulties making us stronger and more open to you, we have fixated on our complaining. We have resorted to anger as our outlet, and we have withdrawn from you and from the faithful company of disciples. Only your grace can sustain us. Lord, in your mercy, forgive us, heal us, and make us whole. Set us free from our sin and restore to us the joy of your salvation, now and forever. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, we are free to share forgiveness, indeed free to share peace. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us share words of peace one with another. Our first scripture reading of the morning will come from the book of Psalms, the psalm for today, Psalm 103, read by Barry Iddens.
Hear the revelation of God as it comes to us through the book of Psalms, chapter 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we are made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord bless to us the reading and understanding of God's word.
Would the children join me down front for a time mostly for children? Am I turned on? Yes, I am. Have a seat. Have a seat. I thought for a minute that Bryce was going to come sit down when he got up first, and all right, we have a lot going on this morning in church, and I want to ask you about something. All right, how many of you were like in high school? Anybody here in high school? Junior high? High school? Junior high?
I could skip to high school.
You could. What about second grade?
Going to second grade.
Going into second grade? First grade? Anybody here first grade? Yeah. Who have I missed?
I was first grade.
Kindergarten? Preschool? Who we got here?
I was
all right. What? Fifth? What? Fourth and fifth? Yeah. All right. Let me ask you this. Let me tell you this. When I was in school, I was told that there were, this is what my dad told me. He said there were three things you got to learn about school, and they start with R. You know what they were? Reading, writing, and I know. I said the same thing to him, and he said, that's not the point. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, which also doesn't start with R. What's the point of learning to write?
Nothing.
Oh, yeah, there is, too.
To write one word.
What's the first thing, when you learn to write, what's the first, just about the first thing that you wrote?
Letters. You can write letters.
You wrote letters.
And then you came to the world.
You wrote your name. You wrote what?
Stories.
Stories.
You came to the paragraph.
Okay. Time out. Have you ever written a letter to someone?
No.
Have you written one? Have you written one? Sure. How do you begin a letter? If you're going to write a letter to a friend, how do you begin?
Dear blank.
Dear blank. Okay. And how do you end the letter?
Sincerely Carter.
Sincerely Carter. In closing. What's the middle part? What's in between the beginning and the end?
Body.
The body of the letter? All right. And what are some of the things that you might include in the body of the letter?
Details.
Stuff nice about them.
Details. Stuff nice about them. What did I hear over here? What you did, kind of news about things. That's really good. You know, in today's sermon, William is going to get us off on talking about a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches in Galatians. And it is not too different from the way we write letters today. Thank you all for helping with that. Let's have a prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day.
Thank you, God.
Yes, thank you for this day. I tell you what, let's do it together. I'll start and then you keep going, okay? Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all our friends. Thank you for all the people that we might write letters to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to have to work on that. Thank you all. You can go back to your classes or to your seats.
Throughout this summer, we will be reflecting and preaching from Paul's letter to the Galatians and then that letter to the churches in Colossae. These are communities in present-day Turkey or Asia Minor. We're going to dig deep into the New Testament documents. Each Sunday morning, we'll also be meeting in the chapel during the Sunday school hour and doing the same thing, more in depth into both of these. So this morning we begin with Galatians. We find Galatians in that collected body of letters of the Apostle Paul. It's one of the earliest Christian documents. It is earlier than the Gospels. It is before Mark and Matthew, Luke and John. It's one of the first written pieces of Christian literature that we have. Let me remind you of a central purpose of a letter. You write a letter when you cannot physically be present. A letter serves as your presence when you are not there. Before the days of cell phones and emails, letters were the way you were present when you weren't there. So even though we can't say we knew the Apostle Paul, he still is present with us as we read his letters. Now, his letter follows the form of a first century letter, and Paul has talked to the children about the form of a letter. Most of us recall how to write a letter. Have that heading at the beginning, the date, and the dear, and the name of the person, the body of the text, the closing, and then your name. That's not the way you wrote a first century letter. The first century letter was very simply this. You wrote sender, your name, receiver, their name, some kind of greeting, some kind of thanksgiving or praise of God. Some kind of greeting them, thanksgiving. And then the body of the letter. So a simple letter, my father likes to write epistles. I get a letter like this. Dad, sender. William, receiver. Greeting, hey. Thanksgiving, praise God. Body, why don't you come see us? It's that simple. First century letters were that simple. Sender, receiver, greeter, greeting, thanksgiving, body. Paul's letters follow exactly the same form, but what is intriguing and interesting is the way that he expands on them, how he tweaks the form. So Galatians chapter 1, it says, Paul. Well, we know what that is. That's the sender. Except he doesn't stop there. He says, Paul, an apostle. And he doesn't stop there. Sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. He takes the form and he expands it. 2, the churches of Galatia. This is not a public letter. This is not to be published in the marketplace. These are to the house churches that the Apostle Paul has founded. He was their organizing pastor. They are predominantly Gentile, Greek-speaking congregations in the first century Roman Empire. And the epistle is written in Greek. Then comes the greeting. So we got sender, receiver, greeting. Grace to you and peace. Now, if you haven't already figured it out, Paul's not going to end with just a simple greeting. He's not going to simply say, hey. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Sender, receiver, greeting. What comes next is thanksgiving. It's in the book of Romans, it's in Colossians, it's in Corinthians. What comes next is some praise of God. Here's what Paul says here. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are confusing you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaim to you, let that one be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let that one be accursed. Now, if you haven't already heard, there's not any thanksgiving there. There's no praise of God. In other words, he takes the form and he adjusts it. And it's a big clue something's going on and it's about
conflict, it's about controversy. It is about trouble in River City or trouble in Galatia. Now I want to remind you that it's somewhat ironic that we get these wonderful words of faith, in fact, not these words, but all the words of the New Testament, because there's controversy. Because there are problems. If things were going well, we wouldn't have the New Testament. You see, they're all written to address problems, turmoils, the kinds of things that we don't like about being the church. And yet it is the very thing that produces the guide to our faith. This morning we will concentrate simply on the greeting. Grace and peace to you. Grace was a typical Greek hello, and so it's not unusual that it's there in this letter. He's writing a Greek-speaking audience. But it's more than that. It is a key Christian word, grace. That it's that well that never gives up. It always feeds or gives water to the thirsty. Grace. But Paul combines it with peace. That's that typical Jewish greeting. And of course, they didn't say peace. They said shalom. And it doesn't mean no war or no controversy. No, it means well-being, prosperity, welfare. And you can even have peace in the midst of controversy, in the midst of turmoil. But again, Paul is not satisfied with simply saying, hey, how are you? Grace and peace. He continues. Grace and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to set us free from the present evil age. Gave himself for our sins. I suppose when we quit sinning, we will no longer need to hear that message. But none of us is that mature. None of us are there yet. And so it's important to keep hearing it over and over again. In keeping with the emphasis of the morning on the power of poetry, on the power of psalms, I ran across a communion poem this week that seemed so fitting with this theme of giving himself for us in all our variety of falling short of what God's intends. You'll find it in your bulletin this morning. It's called Scott's Form in the Suburbs. The title refers to a format for receiving communion, Scott's form. And it's something you're actually almost close to familiar with. It's not intinction. You don't come forward and individually take communion. It's not sitting in the pews and, you know, just waiting for somebody to bring it to you. Scott's form is when a table is set at the front and there are chairs around it. And you come forward and you sit at the table. And you sit with others, so it's not individual. It's sort of a combination of intinction and what we do. It's the coming forward. You can't just sit there. It requires an effort, a participation. But it's not so individual as me and my Jesus. It is around a table, sitting with others who like you who Christ gave himself for their sins. Mark Knoll, a Presbyterian, shares his vision of proper Presbyterians sitting at table in a Scots form. Maybe you'll see some of us in this poem. Maybe you'll see yourself. The sedentary Presbyterians awoke, arose, and filed to tables spread with white, to humble bits that showed how God Almighty had decided to embrace humanity, and why these clean, well-fed, well-dressed suburbanites might need his grace. The pious cruel, the petty gossipers and callous climbers on the make, the wives with icy tongues and husbands with their hearts of stone, the ones who battle drink and do not always win, the power lawyers mute before this awful bar of mercy, boys uncertain of themselves and girls not sure of where they fit, the poor and rich hemmed in alike by cash, physicians waiting to be healed, two women side by side, the one with unrequited longing for a child, the other terrified by signs of life within. The saintly weary, weary in pursuit of good. The academics, soft and cosseted, who posture over words. The travelers coming home from chasing wealth or power or wantonness. The mothers choked by dual duties. Parents nearly crushed by children died or children lost. And some with cancer-ridden bodies, some with spikes of pain in chest or back or knee or mind or heart. They come, O Christ. They come to you. They came, they sat, they listened to the words. For you, my body broken. Then they turned away, the spent, unspent, the dead, recalled. A hint of color on the psychic cheek. From tables groaning under weight of tiny cups and little crumbs of bread. The table set before you this morning is groaning under the weight of tiny cups and little crumbs of bread. Christ gave himself for our sins. Let us eat at the table. Let us pray. All gracious God, in simple gifts of cup and bread, you once again remind us to remember. To remember the great gift of Christ for us. Nurture us at this table that we may grow into faith. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let us join together now as the people of God as we confess our faith together. Let us stand and say what we believe. We believe Christ gives us and demands of us lives in pilgrimage toward God's kingdom. Like Christ, we may enjoy on our journey all that sustains life and makes it pleasant and beautiful. No more than Christ are we spared the darkness, ambiguity, and threat of life in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Our confidence and hope for ourselves and other people do not rest in the powers and world, but in the coming and hidden presence of God's kingdom. Christ calls each of us to a life appropriate to that kingdom, to serve as he has served us, to take up our cross, risking the consequence of faithful discipleship, to walk by faith, not by sight, to hope for what we have not seen. Jesus is Lord. He has been Lord from the beginning. He will be Lord at the end. Even now, he is Lord. You may be seated. I invite you, if you've not done so already, to take a moment to look at the Turnip Patch Times, the life of the church, and the opportunities for service that you find in our bulletin. Please note that there's also an insert about the directions to our church picnic, which is next Sunday afternoon, and I invite you to be a part of that. You'll also find the Turnip Patch Times, the listing of what to bring. So please plan on being a part of the church picnic next Sunday afternoon. We began this morning with a 9 o'clock early worship service, and that will be our practice for the summer. And so that will be in the chapel, and through August the 22nd, that service will be at 9 o'clock. And followed then by an adult Sunday school class in the chapel. 2 weeks from today is Father's Day. And next Sunday, immediately after this supper, after this service, all the men, young men, whatever age you want to call it, all the males, we'll put it that way, are invited to gather here in the chancel, and we're going to do a very quick rehearsal for Father's Day. All the male voices. We're going to sing Faith of Our Fathers, thank you, and the Irish blessing, May the Road Rise to Meet You. So it'll be a quick rehearsal. You only have one rehearsal, and then we will sing the following week. You do not have to robe. We'll just go through things. So next week, all the male voices following the service will take a few minutes up here. Just come sing the melody, sing parts. Just come be a part next week. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people.
Pray with me. Eternal God, in Jesus Christ, you redeem us from the sin that drives us apart, and you reconcile us with the love that brings us together. And this day we thank you for him who has made us your partners in this covenant. We bless you for the vision with which you bless us through him, for the vision of yourself, whose love for all does not diminish your love for each. For the vision of us as individuals, whose move away from you does not slow your move toward us. For the vision of a community of believers, whose history of division does not alter your desire for union. And for the vision of the world whose clamor for power does not silence your demand for justice. O God, this day grant us greater faith. we sing and speak and pray of Christ for all the world. But the world we have in mind is much smaller than the world for which the apostles prayed. It is not the world of all the peoples of the earth, but when we're honest, only some of them. Those of whom who think as we think, feel as we feel, worship as we worship, and live as we live. Forgive us, O God, not only for shrinking your world to the size of our prejudices, but for reducing Christ to the level of our preferences. Too often we turn your Christ into a Christ of our creation, a Christ too narrow to tolerate any behavior we do not approve, to sanction any belief we do not hold, to welcome any person we do not like, to permit any worship we do not practice. O God, you have made us in your image. Forgive us for remaking the world in ours. You have made Christ the church's one foundation. Forgive us for trying to build it on another. Transform us, O Lord. Grant us the grace so to represent the Christ you have sent, that the world might receive your glorious gospel, obey your great commandments, and worship your holy name. And O God, hear us this day as we pray together the prayer our Lord taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please pass the friendship books down along your pews. Pay attention to the names of those seated beside you and greet one another by name following the service. On this 10th Sunday in ordinary time, let us now present our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
assisting in our service this morning, of course, are Belle Trenum, Nicole Iddens, and Hannah Whitener, who have brought the elements forward, the bread, the cup, and also the box, which represents home communion for those who cannot be with us today. You may be seated. John Calvin wrote about this liturgy: God has received us once for all into his family to hold us not only as servants, but as children. Therefore, to fulfill the duties of a father concerned for his offspring, he undertakes also to nourish us throughout the whole course of our life. To this end, therefore, he has given to his church a spiritual banquet wherein Christ attests himself to be the life-giving bread upon which our souls feed unto true and blessed immortality. Let us now worship as our Reformed forefathers and foremothers worshiped 500 years ago.
Three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the Apostle Paul relate that Christ took bread and, giving thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." Of the cup, Matthew and Mark speak as follows: "This cup is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for forgiveness of sins."
Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled."
Let us pray together. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world.
Let us join together now in the closing collect as we pray in unison. Eternal God, we give you eternal praise and thanks that you have drawn us into communion of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the true bread of heaven and drink for eternal life. Grant us now this further benefit, that we may never forget these things, but hold them always in our hearts, so that we may grow in grace, increase in faith, and serve you in all we do. So may we live to the praise of your glory and serve others even as in Christ you have served us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, who in the unity of the Holy Spirit lives and reigns with you, O God, forever and ever. Amen. As you receive the benediction and as our choir is standing, I'm going to stand out of the way. We have a choir member who has served in this church for 20 years. John Filson has been a tenor in our choir for over 20 years, and he is, I won't say moving on to greener pastures, but to other pastures. This is your last Sunday, isn't that right? And I simply wanted to say thank you publicly to John for his leadership in our choir for these past 20 years. And I think it is appropriate that we applaud. Thank you. Thank you. Receive now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit be with and abide with you always. And let God's people say, Amen.